Thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us to guide us, to nurture us, and to teach us of you, Lord. I pray that as we study it now, you open our eyes and our hearts and help us to hear from you. Amen. I remember several years ago now, sitting outside a restaurant in London with my then colleague. We had just finished the meeting. We were having a late lunch and we were discussing some of the plans. As we were sitting there, a young-looking man dressed in a blue pinstripe suit runs up to our table. We're sitting outside, and he begins to explain to me and to us that he needs to get back to the city. He needs to get back to the city for his job, but he's just run out of money on his Oyster card. He hasn't got any money, and we'll be willing to give him the pound to get on the bus. Pound as it then was, quite a few years ago. It all seemed plausible, and immediately I started to reach for my wallet. I thought, hey, person in trouble, let's help him out. And then my slightly more canny South African colleague pipes up and she goes, no, 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 I've seen you doing this before. I've seen you playing this trick on people. You're not from the city. You're homeless and you have no money. I can see your shoes. And sure enough, I look down. And he's wearing a battered old pair of trainers. And obviously at this point, he's then quite embarrassed. He's been sussed. I'm quite embarrassed. He quite quickly walks off in a few seconds. I became slightly more skeptical of people approaching me in London. But it's true, isn't it? We all value an honest approach, don't we? Had he told us his problem, we probably would have bought him lunch. We weren't there to withhold things from him. He didn't need to trick us into helping him. We might not have all experienced that, but hey, here's something that we're all experiencing at the moment, isn't there? That bus has been discussed an awful lot, and so have some of the other things that have been said. But here's one thing that was said in a recent Treasury Committee report. They said, the arms race of ever more lurid claims in the EU debate and counterclaims made by both the Leave and Remain sides is not just confusing the public, it's impoverishing political debate. How refreshing, then, that Jesus commences this discourse to people with a very stark warning. It's probably to the same group of people who were listening at the end of, during chapter 9, as Jesus was opening the eyes of the blind man and explaining what he had done. But he starts here with this stark warning. In verses 1 to 6, I'll just read that again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, in Middle Eastern times, the way that sheep were shepherded was different to how we do in the UK. In the UK, we see them being herded. But here are some sheepfolds. Here's one. This one on the side over here is a cave that's got a wall built in front of it. And the other one, you can see there's a wall and there's only one way in there. And what would happen is that at night it was common for several shepherds to bring their sheep together in one place for protection. Economies of scale, they could rotate the night watch, and the shepherd would sit and become the gatekeeper at the same time. He'd be the shepherd and the gatekeeper, filling the hole so that no one could get in unless they went and spoke to him. And in the morning, the shepherds would come back, they would all come together, and they'd call out their nicknames, their pet names for the sheep. You can imagine it, can't you? Whatever you call your sheep, they'd say the names, the sheep would recognize, and the sheep would come out and follow the shepherd. And the only person who would not approach in that honest and open manner is someone who wanted to steal the sheep out, because you can see that. It's not the most elaborate structure in the world. You could, if you had a couple of people, reach over and grab some sheep if it was a bigger sheep pen. And here we have Jesus saying to his listeners, he says, look, see how these shepherds call their sheep and see how the sheep follow. The shepherd's sheep will not willingly follow a stranger. They follow the voice of the one they know and recognize. So if someone's approach is dishonest, they do not have your best interest at heart. More than that, they are likely to love themselves, not you. It's a masterclass in how to completely reframe the debating field. At the end of John 9, we have the blind man declaring his belief in the Pharisees, and the last part of John 9, the Pharisees are asking quite indignantly, are we blind as well? In fact, if we just look up into the whole of chapter 9, you can see how powerful the Pharisees had been. If you look at verse 22 in chapter 9, in the brackets, it says his parents said these things. This is the blind man's parents said these things because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. So we can see how powerful the Pharisees are in chapter 9. And here, Jesus is pulling that powerful position away. He's saying to people, listen to the ones who approach you. What are they saying to you? Do you see their motives? Do they love you like your heavenly Father, the shepherd of the flock? This shepherd and sheep image is going to be in people's minds from God the Father shepherding his people Israel. Do these leaders, do you recognize their voices? Does it sound like it's God speaking? Are they doing shepherdly things? If you look at chapter 22 and what people were doing, if people confessed Jesus, they were being thrown out of the synagogue. Does that sound like the way a shepherd treats his sheep? Jesus' warning at the start of this passage is don't be blind. Use your ears and your eyes. It's a way of leveling the debating field, because before that, everybody, they were in a position of power, but he's brought them all down. He said, look around, reevaluate, listen to what's being said. There's two points I really want to focus on in the rest of this passage. The first is the good shepherd and what makes him so good. And the second is the good sheep and what they do under the good shepherd. That's a warning. So what makes him so good? Firstly, he leads his sheep. If we look at verse 11, just to start with, Jesus prefaces two statements in this passage with, I am the good shepherd, and this is the first. He says, I am the good shepherd. So listen there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To his listeners, it's hard to believe that they would not have thought of say, King David, their infamous shepherd king. They may even have thought, if they knew their scriptures and had memorized some of them, they may even have thought of Psalm 23. They may again have thought how God, the Father, Yahweh, has been the shepherd of Israel in the wilderness, the pillars of fire going before them, at night and cloud by day. The good shepherd, says Jesus, lays down his life for his sheep. And to emphasize this, Jesus contrasts the good shepherd with a hired hand. The hired hand will abandon the sheep at their time of most need, but the good shepherd will stand, fight, and stay the course. And again, people would have remembered David and his fighting of the wild animals. Shepherding the flock, if you are the shepherd, is sacrificial. It's full-time, and it may cost you your life. But to the good shepherd, who loves to lead his sheep, it's worth it. It's a unique approach to leadership, isn't it? Few leaders love or value their followers in that way. Well, we've had British politics. It's only fair that with some Americans, we have some American politics. There's a debate raging in America about leadership at the moment. Few people would look at either of these characters and say they love their sheep. But one of them is going to be the next president of America. Sorry, guys. Here, Jesus shows what leadership means. It means being willing to sacrifice everything for the safety and security of others. It means considering their lives to be more important than his own. Now, all of that can provide lessons in leadership for us. But it's more important in this passage that it's underlining Jesus' credentials, why he should be followed. Don't get me wrong, we could preach another sermon on lessons in leadership for people all over the place and individually. But here, Jesus is underlining his credentials. He's saying, I'm not a hired hand, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads with his life. Secondly, the good shepherd is good because he knows his sheep. In verse 14 it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. If you stop and think for a moment of your most intimate relationships, now it could be a spouse, it could be a sibling or a parent or a child relationship. If you think about how valuable it is to you to not only know that person and have the relationship with them, but also to be known by them. Sometimes Sarah talks to her sister on the phone, and she comes off and she goes, oh, it's just nice talking to someone who knows me so well. I don't know what it says about me, but when you've known someone all your life and you come off the phone with them, you say, it's just so good to be that well known. Think then how that relationship that we have in a human context just pales when it's held up to the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that infinite, pure love, complete delight and satisfaction that they have between each other. Yet that is how the Good Shepherd declares that he knows his own. That's how he says he knows you. And as Jesus goes on and talks, he widened his mission from just those around him, just calling out the sheep from Israel, to calling out others not of the field. And those two things together, I think sometimes we can think that maybe we don't belong in the flock, or maybe we don't need the shepherd. It can be hard at such times. We don't want to be led, or we don't want to be known. Here is the most joyful thing. Even at those times, perhaps especially at those times, the Good Shepherd knows you still, and he's emphatic in that. And again, if we go back to the Psalms, David tells us what that's like. He says, where can I hide from your presence? Where can I not be known by you, God? And lastly, the third point there, the Good Shepherd is good because he provides for his sheep. In verses 7 and 11, he is the door for the sheep. Those who enter by him will be saved. They will come and go and find pasture. They will be nourished by him. That's a huge, huge concept. Can't unpack it all this morning, but I guess the question is, how can the good shepherd provide this? If we drop down to verse 18, Jesus declares his authority in regards to even his own life. Why should you trust the good shepherd to lead you? Why should you be glad he knows you? Well, because he alone has authority over life and death there. Jesus had given us that warning. Beware of people who come at you with big claims. Are you listening to them? And here he's making one of the biggest. I have authority over life and death. Now, if that's true, he should be followed, and we can trust him to provide for us. It's Jesus' challenge to the people at the time, but also to us now. And he says it again at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus declares, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus here in this passage is explaining why that is the best thing. I have authority over my life. I can put it down and take it up. It means I can do the same for you. So moving on, what does this mean for us? The good sheep. Are we good sheep? Good question, but it worked as a title. Let's roll with it. What do they do? What do we do in response? If you take Jesus at his word, what do we do? Well, firstly, in verse of the shepherd leads, because we follow the shepherd. And we go back to verse 3. Jesus has already set this down. We can see what he expects good sheep to do. A shepherd calls them out of the sheepfold. They hear his voice and they follow him. How simple is that? There you go. Follow the shepherd. Who finds it easy to be a sheep? It can be hard to be a sheep, can't it? I remember once watching a flock of sheep. I can't remember where I was. I think I was down in the southwest somewhere. And there was this flock of sheep on a hill. There's no shepherd, no sheepdog, but they were following each other. They were running, and you might have seen it yourself, running in waves across. One sheep would start running, a couple would follow, and the whole flock would just go after them. It was crazy. They had no direction, just a lot of running. There have also been times I've heard when a sheep, as part of a flock, has learnt to walk across the cattle grates. Anyone else heard these stories as well? I understand and hear it can lead to the sheep that's learnt it having to be killed, because if one sheep watches, the other sheep will follow across the grate. It's not just dangerous for sheep to be the shepherd, it can be life-threatening. Jesus in this passage states his mission. Just at the end of verse 16, there will be one flock with one shepherd. Now, we can talk about, again, how this passage may apply to under-shepherds, leaders within churches or workplaces, and that's good. I think that's another sermon. I'll leave that for another time. But for us, being sheep, the temptation a lot of the time, much of our lives, is to just stretch out our hands and try and take the shepherd's staff, become our own shepherd. And without realizing it, we've become the thief and the robber that Jesus was talking about. We're either robbing ourselves of the delight of being shepherded, or sometimes even worse, we're robbing other people of that as well. Following the shepherd is not easy, but there is no other alternative for a sheep. It is where we are safest and where we are most provided for. Humble submission to the good shepherd is where we shall find our most satisfying rest. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The good sheep know the shepherd. How? How do you know the shepherd? Well, it's here, isn't it? In Jesus' words spoken thousands of years ago, but still so beautifully true. David wrote in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him." Or, "Know the shepherd, trust him to keep you safe." Following the good shepherd it is not one of many options. If you look at verse 8, Jesus is clear. "I am the door. All who came before me..." Oops, am I giving you the wrong one there? No, right. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." We ourselves can look and see the same for all those who came after him as well, can't we? Other philosophies may appear superficially viable, but peel away the veneer and they quickly become hollow and bitter. And it's not the same with a good shepherd. The riches of knowing the good shepherd become brighter, more wondrous daily, the more you know him and the closer you become to him. What other philosophy or world religion gives you that increasing closeness and growing relationship? The good sheep know the good shepherd. So lastly, the good sheep are sustained by the shepherd. If you look at verse 9, this confirms that the shepherd will save his sheep and provide pasture. And you stop and think, and you think that would be enough, wouldn't it? We just need to get through this life, and there is pasture on the other side. Great. But it'd make you feel a little bit, maybe a little bit empty now. Can you hold in, just hang in there for now, for salvation? Is that what being a follower of the good shepherd is about? And no, it goes beyond that, because we have this verse 10. If you look at verse 10, it's one of those most delicious pieces of scripture, isn't it? Jesus starts, and as he's entitled, he looks at all those others before him and declares their hidden purposes. "The thief comes only to steal and destroy," he says. Everybody else is trying to rob you. Everybody else is trying to fob you off. But here's what I've come to do. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Praise God for the coming of Jesus, because he has come that we may have life and have it not just in the future at some point if we hang in there, but have it now abundantly. I remember I used to work with a young girl called Ruth, and she came from this Jewish family, and she would just burst out with some of these phrases once. And we were studying something similar to this, and we were having a discussion about it, and she just said, "It's not just pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on your plate while you wait." I said, "Well, it's hilarious, isn't it? Because you think you could just hang in there and wait for maybe, and just trust that Jesus is going to save you at the end of your life." But he says, "No, it's more about that now. It's the best life now." When I was growing up, I was part of a youth group called, it used to be called Crusaders years ago. It's changed its name. It's kind of moved into a different organization now. But my friend John was, for a period, he was heading up the national office, and they had a little baseball cap on, and they put it, it's trying to be cool, they put life to the max. And that's the verse that they were using to do it. And John was pretty much the only person who wore the baseball cap, but he wore it for about 10 years. I remember it. He was a very frugal man. And he kept this baseball cap for years and years. And it's strange in some ways, because a few months ago, last month, he's since been arrested and put on trial for some historic child abuse crimes. And he says that he's innocent, and that's fine, it's good. But I went home to mum and dad's, because I was going to go and support him in the trial. But it got moved. But he ended up coming over to our house anyway. And I was able to say to him, and he's all over the place. He's a mess in his head. He doesn't know whether he's coming or going. But as we sat talking, I said, "Do you remember this?" And he was quite sad. I'm sad talking about it. But he said, "Yes, I do. And yes, it is. Even in the midst of all the turmoil and everything he's going through, you can say, if you know the Good Shepherd and if you're following the Good Shepherd, I do have life abundantly. I know Jesus." And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul summarizes it in Ephesians, doesn't he? He says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." We have everything already. Not only are we known by Christ, but we can know him, and he will provide for us abundantly. Isn't that refreshing? Who else is promising that in this day and age? Well, I should say, lots of people are promising that, aren't they? Who can deliver that? And that's what Jesus was saying. Listen, who really can provide you with the life that you want? So the passage concludes, verses 19 to 21. The people again are divided. It's not uncommon when Jesus talks. The people are divided. Jesus is a demon. He's insane. Listen to his utterances. Others say, these are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're thinking back to the blind man. Who or what is Jesus? Who is he? Will he be our shepherd? Are we listening to his voice? They're big questions, aren't they? Where are we turning to for our life? Who's providing us with our answers at the moment? If you want to talk about that any further, you can come and talk to me afterwards, or you can talk to Michael as well. But if you have doubts about that, don't leave it with questions. Do talk to us about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a shepherd, that you sent your son to be our good shepherd. Heavenly Father, thank you that he laid down his life. I thank you that he took it up again, and because of that, we know that we are provided for now. We have everything we need in this life. Heavenly Father, pray that that is refreshing to us, that brings us peace. In your name, amen.